It is a very big blessing for me to be able to partake today of the revival that you are hosting in the name of the Holy Virgin Theotokoso. I definitely thank my beloved fathers, Abuna Yonan and Abuna James, for allowing me to be able to take this blessing. Today, my beloved, we focus on a specific psalm or a specific verse that the church in its wisdom has put for us as an ideal to begin every single day with. And this is a psalm that if you pray the morning prayer of the Agbaya every day as you rise, it is the first thing that you utter before the Lord. It is a reminder for you and for me as a standard by which we are supposed to live. But for us to be able to fully understand the meaning and the blessing that is found within that one specific verse of the first psalm, let us first take a moment to be able to read the entire context of what the psalmist has to say. Let us read the entire psalm together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Alleluia. This first verse, where we will put all of our focus today, it begins with a promise from God. It begins with a promise, and if you know anything about the Lord God, you know that He is a God that does not remain in debt to anyone. And if He makes a promise, He promises to repay it, surely. And He stands here before you and me, and He says, if you walk in the same path that I am describing to you in this very day, then you are blessed. And I want to take a moment to understand this notion of blessing with you, because there is something that I discovered that was absolutely beautiful that I want to share with you. If we were to go back to the notion of blessing for just a second, taban, we know that the word blessing can have many meanings. And if you try to understand the meaning of the word blessing, many of the fathers will talk about how it is a gift. We say that God blesses us, but at the same time in the liturgy, we say that we bless God. We ask the father, the priest, to bless us. But we also see how the people who are around us, our biological fathers and mothers, they also bless us. So what is the meaning of this blessing? I want to share with you something that I discovered in the original text of the Hebrew. The original text of the Hebrew where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When it says the word blessing in the context of the Hebrew, it doesn't just talk about blessed is the man. It emphasizes the notion of joy and happiness by saying, how blessed is the man. Now this is very different from saying blessed is the man. Because here we are emphasizing this notion of exceeding joy, of exceeding happiness. If a man were to walk in the way as described in this first verse, the psalmist says, how blessed is that man. And he raises that man on a pedestal. And he says, this is a man who the blessing which he receives is absolutely great. And when we speak of the greatness of the blessing that the Lord God gives us, we are to understand that the blessing that He gives you and me is unlike any other blessing. Unlike any other blessing. When we come to take the blessing of the relics in the church, we believe that this is a blessing. When we come to take the urban at the end of the liturgy from the father, the priest, we call it an ulugeya. Ologeya coming from the notion of blessing. When we come and receive our ancestors, who they also come and bless us, we also believe that this is a blessing. But the blessing that comes from God is unlike any of these. The blessing that comes from God is something that you should strive for with every part of your being. I want to quote to you for just one second, St. Macarius the Great. St. Macarius the Great, who is one of the forefathers of monasticism. He says the following, just as the blessings promised by God are unutterably great, so their acquisition requires much hardship and toil undertaken with hope and faith. Because the blessing that the Lord God gives us is so huge, this also means that to acquire this blessing, there will be an effort, there will be a struggle, there will be an incentive, but at the same time, there will be an investment. And St. Macarius here is saying, despite the fact that it is unutterably great, it also requires a life that is filled with hope and faith, where there will be struggle. But what is the struggle? What is this notion of investment that I must make? And we see it in the remaining of the verse. And in the remaining of the verse, it immediately begins by saying, blessed is who? Blessed is the man. Tabi, I have a question for you. Who is this man? Who is this man? You see, and again, I intend on doing this because this is so important for us to understand. The context of the verse is crucial. In Hebrew, the word man, as in humanity, is the word Adam, where we get the notion of Adam, the first man. Now here in the verse, it does not use the word Adam. It uses the word Ish. Ish, which means the man, a specific man, not humanity. So the psalmist here is not saying all of humanity is blessed. He's saying this very specific man is blessed. But who is this man? Who is the psalmist referring to? Who are we supposed to envision when we talk about how it is that he walked not in the counsel of the ungodly? How are we supposed to understand this? Now, this cannot be referring to the first Adam. It cannot possibly refer to Adam. This first man failed at fulfilling this verse. He did not walk properly, and he did stand in the path of sinners, and he ultimately did sit with the scornful. The first Adam failed. The first man was not the prime example for you and me to be able to fulfill this verse. So the question remains, who is the man that the psalmist is referring to? So I want to quote to you St. Gregory, a theologian. St. Gregory, a theologian, happens to be the same St. Gregory that writes for us the liturgy that we pray, the liturgy of St. Gregory. What does St. Gregory say? He says, for my sake, he was called a curse, he being Christ. For my sake, he was called a curse who destroyed my curse. And sin who taketh away the sin of the world. And he became a new Adam to take the place of the old. Yibah, who is the man? Who is the one who takes the place of the first Adam? Who is the one who came to reconcile this broken humanity? Khudubalku in Adam, the first one, he was expected to fulfill humanity in its perfection. God gave him every tool for him to be able to fulfill God's law and to be the perfect creation, the pinnacle of everything that was created. But we failed at this when death entered into the world and we fell into sin. The standard for you and me is no longer Adam, who was created as the first man. We now look to a different Adam. The man that the psalmist is referring to is the Adam that would come and would be able to restore everything that the first Adam broke. In the Wednesday Theotokeia of the Coptic Church, we speak about how Christ is the new Adam who came and fixed the problems that were caused by the old Adam. So you and me who are created in the image and likeness of God, what does it mean to be created in the likeness of God? Don't we say that we are created in His likeness? What does it mean to be like God? You see, the fathers of the church, and more specifically, St. Clement of Alexandria, he says to you and me that the perfect image of God is Jesus Christ, His Son, who is both perfect in His divinity and perfect in His humanity. Why? So that when you and I look at the icon of Christ, we see a standard that we can achieve. We see a humanity that is reconciled so that you and me can aspire to be like him. You see, he left his throne so that you and me can have a new vision of how it is we are supposed to walk. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, blessed is that man. But you and I are called to be like him. Iba, every morning when you stand and you pray this psalm, what are you saying? You are saying, Lord, make me like you. The way you walked, let me walk. The way you talked, let me talk. The way you reconciled, the way you loved, the way you demonstrated humility, the way you were compassionate, in every aspect of who you were, let me be like you and bless me. And bless me. You came and fixed every issue that was caused because of sin. St. Augustine says the following. He says, the order of the words that are used by the psalmist must be considered. He walked, he stood, and he sat. This is what is said in the first psalm, in the first verse of Psalm 1. For Adam walked away when he drew back from God. He stood when he took pleasure in sin. He sat when he confirmed in his pride that he could not go back unless set free by Christ, who neither has walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. You and I are like Adam. You and I are called to a standard where we can walk in sinlessness, but we fail. We fail and we fall short of the glory of God because of our broken nature. But when we stand and we pray this verse, when we tell God, bless me, allow me to be able to walk like you, what are we telling Christ? We are saying, I can't, Lord, but you can. The same way that Adam could not, but Christ did. We turn to him and we tell him, make me like you. But what does it look like? What does it look like when you and I begin to grow in the likeness of God? For us to understand this, let us look at what the psalmist has said. He focuses on three postures. What does he say? He focuses on walking when he says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He focuses on standing when he says that he stands in the path of sinners. And then he focuses on sitting when he says he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. So what are we saying here? We are saying that to every single one of these aspects of posture, you and I have a responsibility. If I am to be like Christ, what does it mean to walk like Christ? If we begin with the notion of walking, we have to agree that one who walks is one who is moving forward. One who is moving towards a goal. If you have nowhere to be, you would not be walking. You walk because you are headed to a destination. You walk because you have a goal or an objective. But when we walk as Christ walked, what is the goal? What is the objective? Where are we headed? What is my purpose in this walk? I want to quote to you for a second Isaac the Syrian, who says, the soul that loves God has its rest in God and in God alone. And all the paths that men walk in it, the world, they do not attain peace until they draw near to the hope in God. What is he saying? He is saying that if you and I want to be able to find the peace that the Lord God has promised us, if you and I want to walk towards the goals and the promises, then we cannot walk with the world. And Christ, if there was one thing that was very clear, he did not walk with the world. And this is why they crucified him. Who were the Jews expecting? The Jews were expecting a king, a mighty man who would come and save them from the Roman Empire, who would restore Israel to its former glory. Israel was hoping in a savior who would come with an army, who would come with soldiers and horses, who would raise Israel in the eyes of the world. A man who would crush his enemies before him. And he would curse anyone who stood in front of the mighty nation of Israel. And what did they get? They received the son of a carpenter. They received Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger, who in his extreme humility did not preach violence, but rather said, turn the other cheek. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then he turned to the people of Israel, those who were the leaders, and what did he say? Brood of vipers and hypocrites, you do not follow God. You follow your own law and your own tradition. You have created of yourselves idols that you worship. Christ did not walk with the world. He walked against it. And the psalmist says, blessed is that man, because he walks against the world. First things first, if you and I are comfortable in this world, and if you and I are walking with the world, now there is a saying amongst most people who talk about this notion of go with the flow. There is no notion of going with the flow with Christ. You go against the current. You walk against the world. The psalmist in Psalm 15, he asks a question. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who is it, Lord, who lives with you? The word tabernacle originally meant to be a tent, the dwelling place of God. So the psalmist is asking, Lord, who dwells with you? Who is that person who can abide with you? And the psalmist answers it in verse 2 of Psalm 15, where he says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth from his heart. This is how you and I are supposed to walk. But with walking also comes the notion of a new posture. After we have walked, at some point we arrive at a destination and we have to have a certain stance. But what is the standing that we are called to do? Remember, to stand somewhere, it means that you are declaring something. You have arrived at a destination, or you are saying that I want to be here at this moment. And that's why they say the notion of take a stand. When a person is debating between two different options, or is debating between two different philosophies, they tell him what? Take a stand. Yeah, but this notion of standing is in and of itself a declaration. So where do you and I stand? What is this notion of being raised upright and standing? If you've ever paid attention to the liturgy of the Coptic Orthodox Church, you will notice that at some specific point in the liturgy, there is a segment of the liturgy that is called what? The anaphora. The anaphora, in its original Greek meaning, means to stand upright or to be risen upright. It has this connotation of something that is rising, that is upright. And I want to quote to you for just 1 second from the liturgy of St. Basil. What do we say in the liturgy of St. Basil? We say, before whom stand the angels, the archangels, the principalities, the authorities, the thrones, the dominions, and the powers? Who are they who stand before God? These are those who stand before God. The angels, the archangels, the principalities, the authorities, the thrones. Now this is St. Basil. St. Gregory, in his liturgy, he says the following, you are he whose glory the authorities declare. You are he to whom the thrones send up honor. Thousands of thousands stand before you, and 10,000 times 10,000 offer you service. Yeah, but who do we stand for? Who are we standing in the front of? وعلى فكرة, right before this exact passage is said, what does the deacon say to the congregation? You who are seated, stand. You who are seated, stand. Why? Because heaven is reconciled at this point. When we are praying the anaphora, the father, the priest turns around and what does he say? The Lord be with you all. And he crosses the entire congregation. And everybody is attentive. Why? Because we are about to witness something mysterious. We are about to stand before God. The psalmist asks, who is it that can dwell in your tabernacle? And we as his children, we say, we stand before you. We stand with you. And we stand for you. With who? Surrounded by the angels and the archangels and the cherubim and the seraphim and the principalities and the thrones and the minions. This is to whom we stand. But what happens if I am not standing? What happens if I am in a stage where I am now seated, where I have given up and I no longer have a stance? You see, the sentence of you who are seated, stand, is a crucial sentence. Because when we say stand before God, it is not simply honor. It is a declaration of who it is you believe God to be. If you were sitting down in a room and you were sitting comfortably, and His Holiness Pope Tawadros walks into the room unexpectedly, naturally, what do? You stand. Why? Why? Because there is a notion of honor and there is a notion of a fatherhood that you recognize in that man, that you say, I stand before him. But what happens when I am in the presence of God, but I am sitting? What happens when I realize that I am no longer standing, when I should be upright and raised before God? We have to recognize that this notion of sitting down with the scornful, as the psalmist says, is to scorn God, is to shame Him, is to not care for His presence. This is what it means to say to sit with the scornful, because they do not recognize the honor that is due to God. And sitting means a certain level of comfort. And with that comfort comes a willing acceptance of my state. When you sit, it's because you say, kifaya kida, yani ana hada sagayah shway. If I am sitting, it's because I want to rest. I no longer want to move forward. At this moment, I want to be seated. And immediately we are reminded of who? Of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who in Luke chapter 15, after he spoils away the riches of his father and his inheritance, he finds himself eating, or even hoping to eat, of the food that is offered to the swine. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, finally, the prodigal son comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and he says the following. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, he says. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now here's what's very interesting. We have to recognize how grateful we have to be for God's blessings. Because if you know this passage well, you know that it does not end like this. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Sah? So what does he do? He gets up and he runs to his father. When he runs to his father, what does Luke the evangelist reveal to you and me? Where was his father? Sitting at the doorstep of the door, waiting for him to come back. He was waiting for the arrival of the son. And he says when he saw him afar off, immediately he leapt and ran towards him. If you pay attention to the chapter, there is a very important difference in what the son says he will say versus what he actually said. When he finally meets his father and his father fell on him and kissed him, he says the words, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before the son even has a chance to say the words, make me like one of your hired servants, the father interrupts him. The father does not even give him a chance to say those words. He interrupts him and he turns to the servants and he says, go slaughter the fatted calf. Bring me a ring. Bring me a robe. Put sandals on his feet. For my son was dead and now he is alive. You and I, as we sit and we finally come to our senses, and we say we must arise and we must go back to him, he will never allow you to say that you are merely a servant. You are not just a servant. You are the child of God. And this is why St. Macarius says, look at how unimaginable and how great the blessings of God are. That despite what we deserve, he gives us unceasingly great blessings to the extent where you and I cannot possibly understand it. So what are we saying? We are saying that when you stand up, and this is the first psalm that you pray every morning, that this is the first verse that comes out of your mouth, recognize that what you are telling God is, make me like you. Allow me to be blessed. Give me what I need to be able to walk before you, to stand for you, and to only sit with you. This is the declaration of the Christian, that I must walk towards him, that I must stand for him, and that I must sit only with him. And if you do this, what is that great blessing that we are promised? The psalmist reveals it to us in the exact same psalm in verse 3, where he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There is a beautiful meaning behind this idea of a tree that is planted right next to the water. You see, a tree that is planted right next to the water is among the strongest of trees. It is always perfectly nourished. It never grows thirsty and it does not wither away. Why? Because the source of life is right next to it. It is planted right next to the water. This is the promise that we have. That if we walk, if we stand, and if we sit in and for God, then we get to be right next to him in his source. That he is that living water, so that we can be planted next to him, so that we can be firm in our faith, and so that we can bring fruit worthy of the glory of his name. To him be the glory, now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.